Good morning, everyone. Let's begin with a word of prayer. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Father, we just love you, and such a privilege to be here. Father, we just cannot put it into words, and that's what our scripture is about this morning. Just pray that you would soften our hearts, help us to understand the things that we're going to study, and just let us respond appropriately. Lord, just we want to lift up our nation and all those who are suffering, those in Houston and then those in Florida. And I just pray through all of this that we would, as a nation, turn to you and repent and just seek salvation in your word. Just watch over us. Bless our church. Bless our time together. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All righty. So we are going to be continuing in Luke chapter 10 this morning. And for the sake of context, I would like to back up just a little bit and read what we studied last week, verses 1 through 11, and then our new section will be 13 through 16. So, Luke chapter 10. Let me begin here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust that your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." All right, and then moving into our new section here, we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in to verse 13. So, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So I'd like to begin here in verse 11. This is a verse we read last week, but we didn't get time to discuss it. And it kind of goes along with this new section that we have. And it talks about, just to recap here, actually verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And do y'all remember the city of Sodom? Are we familiar with that city that appears in Genesis 19, I believe? And it's also in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 through 50. And Sodom probably represents just the foremost wicked, evil city in the Bible. And it's the picture of wickedness, of a rebellious people. And the significance here of this statement is Jesus is saying it's going to be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for those who have rejected the message of the kingdom of heaven, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And right, that's a very bold statement. And I want us just to look at this a little bit further. Let's look into the sin of Sodom. If we turn to Ezekiel 16, chapter 16, 49 through 50, the Bible tells us a little bit more about who these Sodomites are. So Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She had her daughters, she and her daughters had pride, excess in food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it." So we see here one of the sins of Sodom is that they were rich and they were prosperous and they were prideful. They had excess of food, but they had no regard for those who were truly needy and poor, and needing of their help. So they were complacent, and they had cold hearts towards their brothers and sisters, towards the poor. And as the Bible tells us, when God saw this, He removed them from the earth. And if y'all remember the story back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that He rained down fire and brimstone upon this city, right? This is an example city for those who disregard the Word of God of how that they are going to be punished. And of course, we're probably more familiar with the sin mentioned in Genesis 19, the sin of homosexuality that the Sodomites were guilty of. Let's look also in relation to Sodom. We have Jude chapter 1, verse 7. And look what it says there of these people. "The Sodomites," verse 7, "are made an example to the living of the wages of sin." Actually, let's see. This is my personal note, not the actual verse. I think I don't know that I got that down in my notes. Let's turn over there in our physical Bibles. So Jude is right before the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. And there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's easy to find what you're looking for. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So as we've mentioned earlier, this is the example, right, for those who rebel against the Word of God, of how the ultimate outcome is going to be. Deshaun, did you have a comment? Okay, just lifting your hand like this. That's perfectly okay. Does anybody have any comments to this point? Y'all just jump in at any time. But anyway, the distinction here that is being made is that Sodom, they were punished with fire and brimstone because of their wickedness, but those who reject the Word of God, reject the kingdom of God, are going to be more liable on the day of judgment. And that is what is so shocking, right? And I want us to just continue to keep this in mind as we continue to study. And we're trying to answer, so how is it again that these cities are going to be worse off than these most evil people? These cities in which Jesus ministered, these cities in which Jesus did miracles, in which He preached the kingdom of God. And I think the point that this text is making is it's speaking to the severity of the sin of rejecting grace and rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ Himself, the Savior of the world. James, did you have a thought? That's a great question, right? A great mystery. And it's interesting, James, that's the question, why would people reject something that's so easy, so good, grace, something that's free and just too wonderful to understand? And I think it's interesting when we keep reading, we talk about how, little children have received this message. And I think that goes with what you're saying. But it's the wise and the learned that these things are concealed to because of our pride, because we're just that messed up and prideful and stuck on our own sin and love sin maybe more than God. But that's the great mystery. Why does man reject God? So like we said, Jesus here in these verses we're studying, He's talking about the severity of this sin. He's saying this sin is worse than what Sodom and Gomorrah, what they did. The sin of rejecting Jesus. And so I just want us here to consider the following, that Sodom had no Bibles. Right? Is that not an interesting thought there? We today have much more light, in a sense, than those in the days of Sodom. And I think Romans chapter 1 speaks to this. when it talks about Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And I feel like Paul has in mind, you know, the people of the Old Testament when he's writing this, obviously, and maybe even the people of Sodom when he writes this. And in here we see expressed that these people of the Old Testament, they had a light, right? They had a knowledge of God, and they suppressed that truth. But as we understand in the Bible that God has revealed Himself in different portions of history by the prophets first, and then in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. So He's building more and more light, more and more truth. And so just as those people in the Old Testament surely were liable, and they were called to obey the truth that they had, we have more light in the New Testament, and we have more responsibility to obey that same truth. And right as we just said, you know, Sodom, for instance, they didn't have Bibles, right? They had maybe an understanding of God's natural revelation. They understood that He created the world. Surely they had oral traditions about the one true God, I would bet. And maybe they even had some limited written material about God, but they sure did not have what the people had in the time of Jesus. They did not have the Son of God preaching the kingdom of God to them, and they did not have the Bibles that we have. Did you have a thought, James? So, yeah, definitely God is, He is long-suffering to us. He is so patient with us. He's given mankind light, and He expects us to respond appropriately to the amount of light that He's given us. And it only makes sense, and I think we'll kind of flesh this out more as we study this morning. I'd like us just to just think about an example here I have for us. Let's just take a minute to consider, you know, all the people in India, those who are starving around the world. I Googled yesterday how many people are without food, or how many people are starving. And according to the worldhunger.org website, it says that 795 million people do not have enough food to eat. Yeah. And it's hard for us living in this wealthy nation to imagine people who have no food at all. They're dying because they have no food. And just imagine, if you will, for a second, if one of these people was able to come to this rich nation, right? If one of these people who starve, maybe a family that has zero food, if they were here to stand before us today, if they were able to go shopping in our grocery stores, or if they were maybe even to come to this church and eat our breakfast burritos or eat our nice lunch, right? What would be their response to that? What would we expect them to respond to that occasion? Anybody? They'd be full and happy? Is that? Yeah. Shocked. Yeah. I think they'd be amazed, right? I don't think they could understand the prosperity. I think maybe if you told them that there's this nation that has grocery stores, that has just all this food in there, I don't know that they would have, if they would believe that. It'd be hard to, right? Yeah. But anyway, I thought this was just a good example, just to kind of pick our brains and get us to think and stuff. So like we had just mentioned, Fred had just mentioned, we would see these people, they'd be overjoyed. They'd be rejoicing. They'd say, food. And they'd be so thankful and grateful for that food that would save their lives. And wouldn't there just be well up within them gratitude to their Creator who's provided this food? And I think it's kind of interesting that, you know, we can live in this country and maybe, you know, many times, depending on, you know, where we are in life, maybe we're not as grateful for food as, you know, these starving people would be. And I think in the same way, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not understanding. I can't hear. Okay, so the Bible is saying that they will be, you know, liable to greater judgment because they rejected Christ, right? Do I think that God cursed those people that are starving? Yeah. I don't think we can get that from the Scripture. I definitely don't believe that. I think, if anything, like we just read earlier, the reason why God gives some people resources and others He doesn't give resources is so He maybe can put us to the test. He can say, are these people that have food, that have riches, are they going to soften their hearts and give? Yeah, give to those people that are starving. I think the fact that... I think it's pretty clear that it's a big test, right? That we are abounding in wealth in this nation, physically, first of all, right? We have all kinds of money and food, and yet we look around and there's 795 million people that don't have enough food, right? That are dying of starvation. And I think God's calling us to do something. But let's keep going. So we take that example and then we try and transition back to thinking spiritually. And as we mentioned earlier, you know, Sodom, they didn't have a Bible. And right, the Bible represents the bread of life, right? It's true food. And so many times, we can find ourselves not being grateful for having the abundance of riches. And right, how much more that we possess the words of life. We are, you know, this nation is rich because we have the Word of God. How much more should we take this book to the world as well as share our resources with them? So I think, you know, a lot of these things we're studying are very simple, but they're so very important and so very foundational, and we need to get a grasp on them and obey them, right? What's that, brother? Yeah. I love it. I love it. I need to write that down. Yeah. Yeah. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. I think it's simple, and that's why the children receive it. Yeah. Yeah. And a lot of religious people totally miss that, totally twist that, and try and look for something deeper than what is actually, you know, right before them. Oh, no, go ahead, James. You're on a roll.
But, religion got so political. That's why I love the Church of Christ.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah, good point. This is a wonderful place to be. Let's consider a few verses in the Bible that I think add to what we've been reading this morning. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. And just a brief comment before we go there, right? It is the most wonderful blessing in the world to be in this nation because of our spiritual wealth that we have, because we possess the Word of God. It's the most wonderful thing to worship in this church, to assemble, to read the Word. But also, as we've been reading this morning, it's a great and a fearful thing. It's a great responsibility in order to, we're called to obey the light that we have and to respond appropriately and not to neglect the salvation. Yes, sir. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. Let's look at this. Hebrews 6, verse 7 through 8. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And as James has just mentioned earlier, you know, the Bible is really simple. This is some really simple concepts are found in this verse. We think about a land that often has rain that falls on it. And we think about rain as a blessing, right? A blessing from God. It could represent the Word of God. It could represent His Spirit. It could just represent blessing. And there's two responses that we can do, two ways we can respond to the Word of God. We can reject it, and we can produce bad fruit, or we can believe it and produce good fruit. Yeah. 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 So it's a pretty simple way to look at this. So we've received much rain. We've received much blessing, and therefore God is looking for us to produce fruit. He's looking for us to produce crops and to yield productive, you know, things that are pleasing to Him instead of rejecting this message. Let's look at Matthew 25:14. I think this really summarizes well this idea of what we're studying about the importance of receiving the message of God as opposed to rejecting it. Matthew 25:14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 more talents. 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you have delivered me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I think this is a very interesting text, and I think it really helps to summarize our scripture that we read this morning. And the idea is that God, He's given different gifts to each one of us. He's given us different amounts of light. He gave Sodom a certain amount of light, and they rejected that light. They did not obey it. And in the times of Jesus, He gave those people a great amount of light. They understood the kingdom of heaven. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ, of how to be saved. And we too have received a great deal of light. And with that light, God is asking and requiring interest. He's wanting us to obey that in an appropriate way. So it looks like we're out of time. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think that is one of the best questions, one of the most important questions in the entire world. How do we know if we have rejected God? Yeah. Yeah. And I think the way to summarize that would be to say, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will follow my commands." And I think that's what God, simply what He's asking of us, to sincerely repent of our sins and to obey what He has said and to follow His word. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a wonderful point. And of course, a simple answer also would be God is asking for faith, right? For us to believe the Word of God, to believe what is written and to do what it says and to be sincere and to be genuine. And if we are doing those things, God's going to help us, right? And He's going to lead us in a straight path and to respond to Him in the way that He has told us, right, to repent of our sins, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to die with Him and to rise in newness of life and to walk according to that, to receive His Spirit, to receive His indwelling and His help, and to live a faithful life. So let's quickly close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, thank You so very much. Just pray, Lord, that You would convict us, help us to be obedient, and not to disregard Your Word, and give us encouragement, Father, to be faithful and to follow You, and just be pleased with us and bless our time of worship here in a few minutes. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.